Oh, good morning, church. It is good to see you all this morning. At least I can feel like I can see most of you. I tell you what, we are full to the gills this morning. This may be the beginning of our new auditorium camp. I don't know. I do know it's a dangerous situation when Doug is not able to hold up the wall over here. I mean, he's been pushed off. I mean, we must be leaning this way a little bit. So it is good. And it's warm in here. And I'm not even preaching on hell. It's a pretty wasted opportunity. My wife always looks at me like, I can't believe you just said that. Most of the time, I can't either. All right. So it is good to be with y'all, as always. And if you are visiting with us this morning, I want you to know how glad we are. And our prayer, our hope is that your time spent with us in worship and study and taking the Lord's Supper and praying, that our time together will be a blessing to you and your family. And as we gather together this morning to reflect... Oh, as we gather together this morning to reflect, I want to ask you a question. This is kind of going to be our session for this morning. And that question is this. What is your defining story? Now, that's another way of asking sort of what is your worldview. And what I mean by this, whatever you call it, a defining story or a worldview, is this. What is the story that shapes how you look at and understand the world, the lens through which you see the world, you know, how you face and deal with suffering, your own suffering and the suffering of others in this world? What do you think about what happens to you when this life is over and if there's another one to follow? What is your defining story? What shapes how you view the world? And for all of the focus that we have today on Jesus' resurrection, it seems to me For most Christians, and I'm going to lump us in there with motions, that for many Christians, or most Christians, that we seem to really focus in, we seem to really hone in on the crucifixion of Jesus. And by the way, that is an incredibly powerful story. I thought Ronnie did a great job this morning talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. And there's no doubt that is a really powerful story, because we see in Jesus' crucifixion some really amazing things. We see Christ taking upon himself the sins of the world. We see him offering up himself on our behalf, sacrificial atonement. We see in the crucifixion the forgiveness that we so desperately seek but we cannot find anywhere else. We see in the cross the power and beauty of that sacrifice, both of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We see that all in action. But if the crucifixion is our defining story, if that's the lens through which we see and shape the world, then we have to ask, what does the Apostle Paul mean when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Not if Christ has not been crucified, but if Christ has not been raised. In verse 17, he reiterates, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Not if Christ has not been crucified, but if Christ has not been raised. And then later on in verse 19, he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ, in other words, what Paul is saying, let's put this in kind of everyday, normal language. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that Jesus lived a sinless life. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was the offspring of the Holy Spirit. He lived a sinless life. He taught a great deal. He walked a life that was filled with miracles. He died a sacrificial, atoning kind of death. But I'll tell you this much. If Jesus did not rise up from that grave, then I'm done. Every bit of that stuff can be true, but if Jesus was not resurrected, I have no faith. So what does he mean by that? What's the importance of the resurrection, right? Why is that so central to his faith? And what the work of Christ accomplished on the cross, if he did all of that stuff on the cross, why should we really focus, and especially today, on the resurrection? Why should it be our defining story? So first, I want us to pause sort of before we dive into the resurrection. We need to back up just a little bit to what happened just before Easter. And for some of you, this is going to be a really familiar story, but for others, this may be the first time you get to hear this story. Because you go back 3 days before Easter, and you find that Jesus is celebrating the Jewish feast of the Passover with his disciples. That they're gathered in an upper room. Jesus says, you know, I want you to remember me. And before that, he's just washed their dirty feet from walking around. He's literally saying, I want you to remember the kind of sacrificial life I lived. Not just the death, but the life that I lived. So he eats with them what's known as the Last Supper to us. And then he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And he brings some of his friends, of those disciples, to come and pray with him. And while he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he gets arrested. This mob of people that's sort of led by Judas, one of his own apostles. And he's arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane by the temple guard. He's led off to this sort of kangaroo court. Not a real action, but it was there before the Jewish officials, the Jewish authorities, that they tried him on charges of blasphemy. They said, he's claiming to be God. He's claiming this equality with God. He's claiming to be the Christ. He's claiming to be the Messiah. And it doesn't take them long to find him guilty. They already had it out for Jesus. And so they said, you're claiming to be the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, and that's clearly false. And so they pronounce him guilty, and the next morning they carry him off to the Roman authority. They found him guilty, but see, they lacked the power. At this time, the Jewish people were conquered by Rome, and so they didn't have the authority. They didn't have the power. They couldn't kill him. It wasn't in their power. So they said, well, we get him found guilty by a Roman authority. So they carry him to Pontius Pilate. Pilate, being the Roman governor there, doesn't really find anything wrong with Jesus, but they keep saying, well, no. It's not just blasphemy. He's claiming that he's a king greater than Caesar, which was a very serious charge in under Roman authority at that time. So they said, yeah, he's claiming that you don't have to worship Caesar, that Caesar's not really king, that he's king. And so eventually Pilate, due to the pressure of the people, eventually Pilate pronounces him guilty. And he's sentenced to be beaten by these Roman lictors, these men who, that's their job. And then he's sentenced to carry his own cross to a destination just outside of the city gates of Jerusalem. And it's there at 9 in the morning that he's nailed to the cross, and the cross is hoisted into the air. On either side of him are two men who had been armed bandits. And it's implied in that when it's called, they're called bandits or thieves, it's think armed robbery at sword point or knife point on the side of the road. Men who had not been afraid to kill people and steal from them. And Jesus is crucified right there between these two men. And he hangs there for about 6 hours, from 9 in the morning to about 3 in the afternoon, when he breathes his last. It's an excruciating death. Down from the cross, he's hastily prepared for burial, and he's placed in a borrowed tomb. And as far, by the way, as anyone is concerned in the world, that was that. That's the end of Jesus. That's the last of the story. That's the final word. When someone's dead, it's done, right? There is nothing more to it. And even the disciples, even Jesus' closest friends, even Jesus' followers, they believe that this is. And so all that night and all the next day and all the next morning, they hid from the authorities because they're afraid, what if they come after us the way they came after Jesus? What if we're thrown in prison? What if we're tried? What if we're crucified? And so they hide out because they don't want to be brought in the same way Jesus was brought in. Their faith was in tatters. They were filled with grief and despair and hopelessness in those hours and days following the crucifixion. And though, even though Easter is today is the day we think about the resurrection, I want to linger here at the cross for just a moment. Because the cross is a sign for us that God understands that we live in a world where suffering happens. In our world, I'm not telling you anything new here. In our world, bad things happen to good, don't they? Probably happen to you, to people you know, love, people who have been robbed, people who have gotten sick, people who have been taken, lives taken needlessly, and in accidents with drunk drivers. People have gotten caught up in addiction and gambling. All of this happy people we know and we love. And for some people, this story right here, that's their defining story, that's the way they see the world. They look through this lens of bad stuff happening to good people, and they say, well, that's the way the world is. The world is just a series of unfortunate events, and it doesn't matter if you're good, doesn't matter if you're bad. It's just all this bad stuff eventually happens. Hope in the end that it ends up better than it began, but you're just going to have a cruddy life. That's the way it goes. That's my defining story. Not only is that their defining story, it's their chief argument of Christianity, against Christianity. Because if this is true, then Christianity must not be true, right? Because if Christianity was true, why would a good and loving and whole and perfect God allow all this bad stuff to happen? But at the center of our Christian faith is this acknowledgement that God walked on the earth in human form. He was crucified on a Roman cross. The essence of the Christian faith is not this fairy tale promise that God's going to make everything okay. If you have been subjected to preaching like that, you don't have to look too far on the television to find that. You don't have to look too far in churches to find that. That promise that if you'll just be a Christian or if you'll just get some amount of money, everything's going to be okay. But that is not true. That's not the heart of the Christian faith. How could it be when the central event of all of Christianity is the very Son of God, whole and perfect, being unjustly tried and beaten and found guilty and hanged to die on a Roman cross? That's not fair. That's not God making everything okay. Bad things happen to good people. And instead of glossing over it, what the Christian faith does, unlike any other world religion, is that what the Christian faith does is this acknowledgement that suffering is going to happen among us and that God chooses, rather than just ignoring it and even making everything right, God chooses to get in there, to walk in and among us and to experience suffering for us and suffering with us. So that when He died on the cross for me and you, what He says is, I know, and I'm with you. And when you walk through hell on earth, I'm still going to be with you. Look at me, I'm walking with you now. Part of the story of the cross is God saying, in the midst of your suffering and pain, I know, and I'm with you. Jesus Himself cries out from the cross, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because He knows what it feels like God has turned His back on you. And maybe you felt like that too, like God has just ignored you. And you've prayed, and you've asked, and you've begged, and you've cajoled, and you've bargained, and you've said, God, if you'll just, and it's just like God is totally ignoring you. It feels like God has turned your back on you, and Jesus understood that. He Himself cried out, God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, at this very same moment that He's making those sorts of cries, we see Jesus taking on Himself all of the evil of humanity, all of the brokenness of humanity. He takes it on Himself. In that moment, He's carrying all the weight of sin, not just my sins or your sins, but the sins of the world. I know how hard it is, and I bet you know how hard it is to carry around the weight of your own sins. Oh, don't believe me? Well, just stand up and say, what's the worst thing you've ever done? It's a heavy burden, isn't it? And Jesus takes on Himself all of that guilt, all of that shame, all of that sorrow, all of that fear. And He carries it to the cross so that in that horrible, horrible moment, God turns this all ugly thing into an act of redemption. He takes the unjust murder of an innocent man and says, this is how I'm going to redeem mankind. That's one of the beautiful things about the cross. Not that God makes everything okay, but that He takes all of our ugliness and He does something beautiful with it. But the cross was not the end of the story for Jesus. Praise God. If it had been, by the way, if the cross had been the end of the story, if that were the end, then we wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be here today, at least. Because his disciples would have gone out and they would never have proclaimed Jesus as the Christ. You know, they were scared to death. They were hiding out. If Jesus wasn't raised from the grave, there's no reason to believe they wouldn't just quietly dispersed and gone on about their business. They might have seen in him a wonderful martyr, a great example of a teacher, might have been a great picture of someone who would lay down his life on behalf of his friends. End of that story, the end of the story at the cross is that evil wins, that sin prevails. The end of that story, that hate and hypocrisy and sin triumphed, if that's the end of the story. But what happened was that on the third day, Easter Sunday morning, is this group of women that included Mary Magdalene, of all things, women who weren't even given a full status in their society, are chosen by God. And they visit the tomb of Jesus. And when they arrive there, they find that the stone has been rolled away. And they were shocked that someone has come and they've stolen the body of Jesus. Some horrific act of damage has been done against his person, against his reputation. The stone has been rolled away and the body of Jesus was not there. The odd thing was, by the way, that Jesus didn't need that stone rolled away. Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away so that he could exit the tomb, because we know from the post-resurrection accounts that Jesus basically walks through walls. He can appear behind locked doors. So Jesus didn't need that stone to be rolled away so that he could get out. But we needed the stone to be rolled away so that we could see in and know he wasn't there. That stone wasn't moved for him. It was moved for us. We needed to know for sure. We needed to know for ourselves that he was risen from the grave. So Jesus is raised from the grave, and the women, they hear that from these angels in some accounts, and Jesus himself in disguise in other accounts, can hardly believe it until Mary Magdalene sees Jesus and she touches him and she goes to tell the disciples. She goes, "Great news, Jesus is raised from the dead." And the disciples look at her and they say, "Okay, we know you're really grieving and we know you're really hurting, but don't go around saying that. Jesus is not really raised from the dead." And she said, "Yes, he is." And they says, "No, he's not." And stop saying that. Stop saying that Jesus is raised from the dead. You're just going to give us and everybody else false hope. Don't be saying that. You know the feeling? When like things are really bad and someone comes up to you and says it's going to be okay, and you may or may not say this out loud depending on how outspoken you are, but your response really is, "No, it's not. It's not going to be okay. Things are not going to get better. This person's not going to get well. My relationship is not going to be healed. My finances, things are not getting better." And the disciples told Mary Magdalene in so many words to just shut up about it, because we don't want any false hope. And so they sat there in that locked room hours after hearing about the resurrection of Jesus. And then sometime in the late shadows, out of that locked room, out steps Jesus. See for themselves the truth of the matter. They see for themselves that Jesus is no longer dead and gone. That Jesus has been raised from the dead. Only when they see that they believe. Believe that hate and evil and death don't have the final word. They understand that hope has conquered despair, that grace has conquered sin, that love has conquered hate. They see for themselves that life has conquered death. And in that moment, they rejoiced in what they saw. That all of those things they'd come to believe, that hatred and evil had conquered grace and light, that there was no grace or mercy or hope, suddenly all of their worst fears fell off of their back. It was like this huge unburdening, that good had triumphed over evil, that life had triumphed over death. And listen, this is really important. This is important for you and me. Not only was Jesus crucified and buried, which is very important, but ultimately, God triumphed over the grave. Therefore, we always have hope. We always have hope. I want you to say that with me. We always have hope. One more time. We always have hope. There is no situation, no matter what circumstances you are in, no matter what you're walking through, in which there is no hope. And you may be walking through a time in your life right now or in the recent past or in the near future that you believe has you everything but dead and buried. But our God is able to resurrect those things that we believe are long dead, things like relationships and finances and health and even your faith. Because our God specializes in resurrecting things we believe are beyond hope. And I don't know what resurrection looks like for you, but when Jesus came down from the cross and up from the grave and when he appeared to his disciples, suddenly they understood that there is always hope. And here's the thing for you and me is that we need this to be true. We need this to be our defining story. I mean, this is God's response. The story of resurrection is God's response to the human condition. Listen, this is how it really is. We need that to be true. And you may be listening to me this morning and saying, you may say, I don't know if I believe all this stuff. And I understand that. For goodness sakes, the earliest disciples said the exact same thing. They had questions. It's certainly okay for you and me to have doubts. But somehow, on the inside, we instinctively know that we desperately want it to be true. Whether you know it to be true or not, we want it to be true. We want good to triumph. We want life over death. We want grace over sin because it's a story that's written on the very hearts and souls of us as human beings. It's like, it's the storyline of every great movie and every great novel and every great human history is that we want good to triumph in the end. We want life over death. This crucifixion that we talked about is a powerful story, but only because it ends in this larger story of resurrection. The story of the victory of grace and hope and love. Because if Jesus did all of those great things, but he were not resurrected, then what hope do you and I have? If the Son of God, perfect as he was, is still laying in the ground, what's going to happen to me and you? What's our fate? But praise God he's not. Praise God that he was resurrected. And not only that, but he was foretold to be the first fruits. He's the beginning of something new. He is risen, and he's calling you and me to resurrection life. A life that's not lived for the here and the now, which, by the way, if some of those other world views, that's the best you got is here and now. But this resurrection life is not about the here and now. It's about the here and forevermore. That's the resurrection life that you and I are called to. And we get to be called to share this good news. And it is good news. Unlike some of the news that Christianity has spread in the past, this is news. That no matter how dark the night, no matter how bleak the circumstances, no matter how grim the outlook, no matter how many times you have tried and failed and tried and failed again, that somehow the God of resurrection still offers you hope and grace and life. That's the good news, amen? And this morning as we gather to celebrate and to honor and to remember the resurrected Savior, we get to be a part of the story. It's not just a great movie we see on a screen. It's not just a great story we read in a novel. It's not just a great tale that's passed down. It's a story into which you and I are invited. And that apart from our participation in it, even then the story holds no meaning. Because God did it all for us to be brought in. For us to be a part of the story. For your life to be resurrected. For you to share that resurrected life with those in whom he brings you. And this morning, if you need prayers, if you need encouragement, if you're ready to become a part of this resurrection life, we don't want you to wait any longer. Won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?